thank you for picking me up. Bye. Sometimes go crooked a little bit. For our offering song, Pass Me Not 477. I believe the pastor wants to have testimonies after that before we have the offering of before that. Thank you.
At this time, I'd like to hear about individual salvation testimonies, but I didn't really announce it. But Brother Roger has volunteered to share with us how he got saved and how he came to know the Lord and how his walk has been with God. So in a few minutes, he's going to give us a testimony, Brother Roger.
Fasten your seatbelts, it's a long one. Now, years ago, I was a Catholic for 37 years, and we believe that the Catholic religion could save us, could really bring us to heaven. And but I had a wife I've had for 60 years who was a lot stubborner than I was. What she would do, the reason I got saved in my home back east in Fall River, Mass. What she would do, her and her mother would bring her preacher into the house to have Bible study. And I kind of explained, like, my living room is kind of large, and we used to go downstairs into our kitchen, and the pastor had the book of Revelations on that long educational thing that he had. And I started in his corner, and I used to get mad because came and he cut into my beer time. I wished they'd spend it, hurry up so I could go home. Well, he kind of, I think I had someone else working on me. Because eventually I went from that far corner, a little closer, not getting involved yet. Then eventually I sat down on the stairs to go into my kitchen, and I was kind of watching everything, and he kept on inviting me over. I said, no, I'm going to go back to the living room and stuff like that. But God worked on me. You know, sometimes being a Catholic for a long time, I'm number 12 in the family. And all my sisters and brothers, of course, were Catholic. And that's how we were raised, first communions and confirmation and stuff like that. But after 37 years, I finally realized that was not the way to do it. I needed Jesus Christ. And my wife was very stubborn. She used to tell me, I want to take my kids to my church. She went to we called it a Protestant church. And, oh, no, you're not. If you're going to take our kids to your church, I'm going to leave you. Pack your bag and go. But I've been with her for 60 years, and I thank God because of her. And we met on a blind date over 60 years ago. And I thank God he did bring her into my life, because he had not, I probably would never have been saved, really. He works in mysterious ways. And it's just amazing how the Holy Spirit works on us and we don't even know it. All of a sudden he hits us with a sledgehammer in the head and says, you're going to be saved. And I was. And not to brag, but after I got saved, I went to a Baptist church in Fall River. It's the first Baptist in Fall River. And I got involved in Boys Brigade. I got involved in Sunday schools, and because God worked on me. And just one incident, we were having a volleyball contest between two churches to try to break a record. And our pastor wouldn't let us start until 1 minute after midnight on Sunday. And the church was probably about 3 miles away. So after we chaired churches, between chairing churches, we had police escort between two churches, and we did not break the record, but someone else played on Sunday. But one of the incidents I went through is I was baptized about 60 times. The pastor was displaying how we get baptized by immersion. And I asked him probably about 3/4 of the way through, I says, Pastor, did you put the heat on in this baptistry? No. I'm like this. I said, no wonder you have waders on, no wonder you're not cold. But that was just funny. And the reason we did not break the record, because he didn't want to start anything a minute before, after midnight on Sunday. So, but I could tell you a lot of stories, but I'd be here for 3 days. Thank you. But God bless.
So next Sunday, if you want to tell the church about your salvation testimony, I think it's a good idea to, remember how it was. It's been 60 years for him, 17 years for me. But it's good to hear testimonies like that, how God had changed you and how God had saved you. We have some visitors today. I want to recognize my brother J.R. one of my brothers, I told you, right, we have eight, there's eight siblings in the family. JR's here and with his girlfriend. My other younger brother, Mac, Michael, is supposed to be here this morning too, but I didn't see him today. If he did, he must have walked out because I was yelling. Amen. I have a short devotion today, more of a Bible study tonight. If you would stand and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll look at just two verses, and then we'll have we'll discuss this issue, this text, in a more of an open type of setting. After the service, if you don't know, there is a fellowship. The ladies have prepared some food for the grandparents' day today. So, quickly look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 3 and then verses 11 and 12, okay? And then I'll ask you to be seated. And then let's see what God has for us today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." Slide down to verse 11 and 12. "And that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless the teaching of your word tonight, that you help us in our discussion, Lord God, as we fellowship and as we edify one another through the testimonies and through the songs. Thank you for bringing JR and Teresa here with us. For the first time. I thank you, Lord, for the visitors that came this morning also. May you bring them back to our church and help them to see what this church is about. And it is what we are about is your word and proper fellowship with one another. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, as I've mentioned, if I could quickly remind you from last Wednesday service, remember there I talked about three levels of sanctification. Three levels of sanctification. If you look at verses 3, 4, and 5, it says, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." And we said that the first level of sanctification is sanctification toward God. When we endeavor to be holy, to live a holy life, we must first endeavor to be holy towards God. And then we said that the second level of sanctification is our walk with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 6 says that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. So your second level of sanctification, which is sanctification toward the brother and sister in Christ. Tonight I would like to talk about the third level of sanctification, which is sanctification toward the lost and the unsaved. And that's coming from verses 11 and 12. But first, I want us to visit a concept that is common among Christendom, amongst Christians today, and that is the idea of Christian liberty. The idea of Christian liberty. People say that, there are Christians that say that, "Well, I am saved now. I am no longer under the law," and rightfully so. We are not under the law, right? We are under grace. We don't obey the law, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law for us. But then they go beyond that and begin to say that, well, since I am not under law, I can live however I want to live. Because I have this liberty. I have this liberty in Christ. I think I scared Silas. I have this liberty in Christ. Now, if you are not careful, you will hear, and maybe some of you believe, that now that you are saved, you can now live your life however you want to live it because of the liberty that is found in Christ. Now, if you look at verse 3 again, it is the will of God for believers after you get saved to be sanctified. To be sanctified means to be set apart, to be holy for God. Okay? Now, the Christian liberty, and yes, it is true that we're not bound by thou shalt not and thou shalt. We're not bound by those. Okay? But at the same time, Paul admonishes us to live a holy life. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7 of our text. It says, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now this liberty, well, how do you know when the thing that you do or how you live is pleasing to God? How do you know you're acting upon Christian liberty? What are some of the constraints that you and I must put upon ourselves that we may in order for us to live a holy life? If I die today, I know I'm going to heaven. If I sin today, I still know I'm going to heaven. If I die tomorrow and I sin tomorrow and I die, I'm still going to heaven. But at what point, how do we distinguish as Christians how we are going to live our lives? So we cannot operate upon the law. We do not do things because we are forbidden to do so. We do things out of the liberty which is in Christ. Amen? So what are some of the constraints? I want to make this an open discussion tonight. I know it is unusual, but what are some of the constraints that you and I as Christians must place upon ourselves in choosing whether the act that we are going to do is pleasing to God or not? Okay. That's give me an example. Give me an example of an event or an activity that is not necessarily wrong, but if you place in the wrong context or in the right context, can be wrong. Go ahead. Who raised the hand? David. Go ahead, Dave. Huh? Singing. Tell me why such an innocent activity under Christian liberty could be, I don't want to give it away, could be wrong.
Because it could be used for, those originally created for glorifying the Lord, but it was also tainted by Satan because he was the angel. He was the angel of Lucifer. So, it also could be used for both pleasures.
There you go. The singing in general, it was, well, you know, it's God's design for us to lift up our voices to sing praise to Him. But singing alone can easily become a... Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 now. Let me give it to you. Let me give you the answer to the quiz. Okay? How do we know that our Christian liberty should be placed on a constraint? Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, there was a discussion on eating, okay? Eating things that are offered unto idols, okay? You remember that? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. First Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse 8 and then 9 and then a couple of verses down. Look what the Bible says. But meat commended us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So there's this issue that the Corinthian church came across, and that is on touching things. If you look at verse 1, things offered unto idols, you know what the pagans and the people that the spiritists, I remember this when I was a teenager. They would offer food unto the spirits of the land. And I was told by a small church in the Philippines that don't eat that stuff, because that stuff, they offer it to idols. Okay? You heard of that? You came across that before? Okay. Is eating food a sin? No. Well, it can be if you become gluttonous, right? Amen. Especially when you're hometown buffet. But eating food in general is not a sinful thing. Everything that God has created is there for us to enjoy. Amen. But how could eating alone become a sin? Look at verse 9. Paul says to the Corinthian church, but take heed lest by any means this liberty, there's that Christian liberty, this liberty of yours, here's your first restraint or constraint, this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Okay? So first, rule or standard in determining whether you should do that thing or not, ask yourself, will it cause a younger brother or sister to stumble? See, some of the things in this world, in our Christian life, they're not necessarily wrong. They're not necessarily evil. But Paul says, if that event or activity or words that we say can becomes a stumbling block to the weaker believer, look at verse 11. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Verse 12 says, but when ye sin, so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience. You know what that Bible is saying? The Bible is saying that there are believers, there are Christians who have a weak conscience. In other words, they haven't grown in the faith. And that's one of the determining factors in deciding whether the thing that I'm going to do, is it sin or is it not sin? Ask yourself first, will this be a stumbling block? Will this cause somebody else, one of my brothers and sisters, to fall? Okay? Give me another example. David said singing. Okay? Well, singing, you can either sing for Christ, sing for God in the church, but not all singing is godly, right? Needless to say, you don't need to explain that, right? But what other, in your life, what other thing can you think of that maybe you've come across and struggled with in deciding whether you were going to do it or not? Sister friend? So there you go. In the biblical times, consuming alcohol, consuming wine, was a form of treatment. They didn't have any antibiotics, so they would drink some fermented wine to cure the illnesses. the ailments of the stomach. But even that's a perfect example. Like, is it wrong or is it not wrong? When does it become wrong and when does it become right? You know, as Christians, we're talking about practical Christianity, right? How do we know that our Christian liberty is not going overbound? Okay? Because we are at liberty. We do have liberty. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. Look at this. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 1 first, and then look at verses 9 through 13. Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty." You see that word, liberty? You know what that means? You know the statute of liberty? What does that signify? Freedom. Okay? Well, if you... The Jews were locked down. They were in bondage with the law. Galatians chapter 3. Okay? Now, when you get to chapter 5, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, that yoke of bondage that he's talking about is Judaism. It was the touch not, handle not religion. Okay? It was the religion that tells you, don't do this, do this. Don't do that, do this. You know? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, or Romans chapter 7. But look at verse 9 through 13. He says, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be not otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off with trouble." You look at verse 13. "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty." Yes, you have liberty. But look at what Paul says. "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, yes, you have the liberty in Christ. You are no longer bound by the law. You are no longer bound by the religion that says, touch not, handle not. But with that liberty, don't use it for an occasion to the flesh. What does that mean? Yes, Ruthie.
Don't use it just for the betterment of yourself, like to uplift what you don't make you feel better, not just for have selfish reasons, like for your
life. Yeah. Yeah. Here oftentimes as Christians, when we're tempted by something and with something, in James chapter 1, it says, you know, first you don't sin right away. First you are drawn. You know, you are drawn, and then you begin to get enticed, and then you sin. In using liberty, we need to be careful that we're not taking that Christian liberty to satisfy the flesh. If you find yourself doing something that is only satisfactory to the flesh, and it doesn't satisfy anything else, it doesn't edify, it doesn't help another brother or sister to grow, then that's not Christian liberty. It's selfishness, right? It's selfishness. So first, pertaining to Christian liberty, number one, how do we know what's right and what's wrong since we're not bound by the law? Will that be a stumbling block to somebody? And secondly, is it appealing to the flesh more than to the spirit? Okay? I used to teach ballroom dancing, you know? And as a ballroom dance instructor, way back when, almost 20 years ago, it was a means of living. I made about $300 an hour, and all I had to do was show up into an elderly woman's party and teach them how to dance the salsa and the tango, and you know, And I never thought much about it. I just, to me, that was a job. That was a job. I was trying to go to school, and it was, it helped me to pay for some of my schooling. It gave me some pocket money. I would give $100 to my mom, $100 to the church, then $100 for me, for every hour that I worked as a ballroom dance instructor. I know, I don't look like it. I know. It's all right. I don't look like it. But yes, I used to have a ponytail. I used to have a long hair, and I'll tell you, my ponytail. I wore my polo shirt and my slacks and get out there and do the boogie and the square dance, you name it. you name the dance, and I'll teach you how to dance it. But something wrong with that? Was that a sinful thing to do? Yeah, you may argue, yeah, yes, no. You know, well, God says to stay away from worldly music, right? Yeah, I get that part. But my justification was, well, I need to make money to go to school. And my mom needed help financially. What am I going to do? And that's all I know. I went to school for it. Do you see how this whole concept of Christian liberty can be convoluted easily? Now, here's the issue. The issue is when you begin to dance and you mix alcohol with it, right? And then you're no longer thinking right. Amen? You begin to touch another woman that's not your spouse. You see how that's what the Bible is saying. There is Christian liberty, but at what expense and up to what point does a Christian, for us as Christians, at what point should we say and say, no, that stop. I have the liberty to do it. Nothing's going to happen to me if I did it, but it's still wrong. Amen? Christian liberty. Now let's go to slide down to, I just wanted to touch on that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, go back to our text, verses 11 and 12. Amen? Anybody else has an example, a personal example that you're not embarrassed to share? Hey, I told you about my embarrassing testimony. Brother Mac, yes, sir.
How about talking yourself?
Talking?
Yeah.
Okay, Brother Mac, how could talking be, tell us, sir.
What's... you know, talk like you're talking.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing wrong with that.
Mm-hmm.
And then you can talk and call your brother an idiot or
something. Mm. Your speech, right? What does the Bible say? Out of the same mouth? The same tongue that we use to worship God? Out of that same mouth comes forth all kinds of filth. Talking in general is not a sinful thing, Brother Max said. But if you don't, if you're not careful, well, number one, what you say. Number two, how you say it. Number three, who you say it to. Amen? I love you. I say that to my wife. Oh, she gets all, you know, she blushes and take it, you know. She's my wife. If I say that to somebody else in the same way that I say it to my wife, same words, right? Same delivery, deliverer, but different recipient. Okay, Christian liberty. What else? I like this. This is good. Amen. Because we are not bound by the law. Yes, Major Gillard in the back.
Going to the bar, say you're with colleagues or friends, they invite you to go to the bar, but you don't drink.
Mm-hmm.
But you just go anyways, and you say you're not going to drink, or you're going to be a designated driver.
Yeah. I told you about my testimony, right? About my polo shirt that says Saved by Grace for my brother. I was invited by my classmates when I was in chiropractic school to go to a bar, the Korean bar. I didn't drink. But I sat on that bar stool with the big letterings, white polo shirt that stands out that says "Saved by Grace" on my back. Did I do something wrong? Like, technically, did I get drunk? Did I cuss? Did I live that kind of lifestyle? You see what we're talking about? Christian liberty. There are constraints. Yes, David.
I feel like with that, it's also subjective too, because it also depends on the motive of why you were there. See, like in the first place, you are the designated driver, and someone sees you, but your motive could be ultimately different from what they're seeing you in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
Like there could be somebody you really care about, and you don't want them drinking, but you'd rather be there and be able to take care of them instead. So would you say,
That's a thready water that you're crossing there. You know why? Because there are alternatives to going with them into the bar versus sitting in the car and waiting for them to finish and having them call you. You see? You can argue both ways. When it comes to Christian liberty, you can always argue both ways. But what you have to be careful with, remember, our hearts is desperately wicked. You know, there's in this flesh, Galatians 5:17 says what? The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary, the one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. Oh, this flesh, I tell you, I used to be a heavy drinker too. I used to be a heavy drunk. I was a member of, please don't be offended by this, an organization called the KKK, not the Ku Klux Klan. But it was a Filipino organization of teenage boys. And in order to be a part of the organization, guess what we had to do as a part of the initiation? There's this 90 proof liquor, hard liquor. You have to drink the whole bottle in 3 shots. I'm not talking about little mini shot glasses that you just hit once. No, I'm talking about drinking the whole 90 proof alcohol in a glass, a full glass of water, 3 shots, and you finish it, or if you don't make it. That was the initiation. You know what I told myself? I told myself, I'm just gonna do it this once. This is gonna be the first time I will drink, and it will be the last time I will drink. You think it was my last time? It was my first, but it was definitely not my last. I can tell you that, Brother Mac.
Just going to the bar, drinking, having a drink. Jesus.
Brother Jerry in the back. I don't want to answer that one.
I think if you have a full awareness of your action and your intent, full awareness of your action, you know your liberty and you're using that as subsidize your action.
Can we sin? Here's a question. Go in with Brother Jerry. Did you hear what he said? Here's a question. Can we sin without the act and only with the intent? In criminal law, in order for you to be convicted of a crime, you need to have both the actus reus, which is the act, and you need to have the mens rea, or the intent in the heart. That's criminal law for you to be convicted. But the question is, as Christians, can we sin without committing the act and simply having the intent? Yes?
Yes, I agree.
Right? Is that somewhat what you're saying, Brother Jerry? With the intent?
Yeah. Well, should we not forget about it? You know it.
Mm-hmm.
And if I can really want to...
Go ahead.
James.
Go ahead.
James 1:25, I don't know if you already read it before I came here.
Go ahead. I haven't.
Chapter 1:25 says, "But whoso looketh into
that's a good verse. If you look at the verses before that, it magnifies what you just said. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For behold, he beholded himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You know what that text is saying? As Christians, when it comes to Christian liberty, you know what's right and you know what's wrong. The Holy Spirit of God is in you. On top of the Holy Spirit of God, you have the conscience that was implanted after the fall of man. You have a second witness. And thirdly, you have the Word of God to tell you what is right and what's wrong. Now, when a Christian, the Bible says, when you decide to do an act, and you do it anyway, it's as if you're looking at a glass, and you're looking at yourself, and you behold what kind of man you are, and you don't do anything about it. You know, that's Christian liberty. You can't decide to do what you want to do in the Christian life. There's no dictation in the Christian life. There's no, if you find me as a pastor dictating you what to do, one of you guys better put me in check, because I'm not that dictator. Amen. But Christian liberty, at what point do we say, well, this is wrong? Because you have to say it, it's wrong. And there's a time when you say, no, that's okay. I could see how that could be used as a tool to win somebody. Yeah, there are incidents like that. I'll give you a perfect example. When I go to work, I don't dress up like this. I like cargo pants. I wear cargo pants. Because I carry a lot of stuff in my pockets, stuff that I can't tell you about, and you know, first aid kit, all kinds of other stuff, and I wear cargo pants. And if you look at me, you probably won't recognize me. I wear a cargo pants and polo shirt, sometimes a t-shirt. Is that conduct in becoming a pastor? Amen. If we're having a Saturday work day, I have to be a pastor. I'm the pastor of the church. I have to wear a suit during the work day and a necktie. You know what that is? Is that Christian liberty? Amen. Let's move on. 1 Thessalonians chapter. Thank you for sharing. This is good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verses 11 and 12 now. It says, when it comes to other people, look what Paul says to the Thessalonian church, and that you study to be, three things here from this verse, very powerful verse. Three things. Number one, study to be quiet. You know that word is taken out of the Bible, the word study. 2 Timothy 2:15, we are commanded to study. Secondly, it says study to be quiet. It's funny how he says that. Study to be quiet? How do you study to be quiet? Sometimes the best thing to do is to hold our tongue. Amen? I need work on that. When I hear something and I don't agree with, I want to answer back right away. You have to study, you have to learn, you have to practice how to be quiet. Sometimes even when your mind is like exploding with thoughts and ideas, be careful when you say it, the context of who you say, the context of when you say it, and who you say it to. Amen? Because again, going back to Christian liberty, what's going on in your mind may be a great and mighty thing inside your mind, but if you say it to somebody who's going through something that you do not know of, you're not fully aware of, that could be a stumbling block to that person. Do you agree? Secondly, he says, study to do your own business. This is where is another practical teaching. do not only to be quiet, but to do your own business. What does that mean to do your own business? What is it, Brother Steve? Gossip? Well, that what that verse, that phrase means exactly what it says. Do your own business. The exact opposite of it is mind other people's business. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, you know what the Bible calls people who are always into other people's business? Go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. Look at this. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other man's matters. You know what a busybody is? A busybody is somebody who doesn't really do anything, but likes to know about everything and have a say about everything. You know people like that? You see them sometimes in the church. Sometimes in the church, they like for their opinion to be heard. They like to be given a chance to speak, but they're never in the workday. They're never here to help clean up. They hardly attend church, but they want their voice to be heard. And they like to know about everything, about everybody. You know what the Bible says? Don't get mad at me. This is from the Bible. Here's the characteristic of a busybody. Here's another term that the Bible uses about people like that. That's actually a nice word, being called a busybody. But go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as, what are they? Evildoers. Go back to chapter 3. Go to chapter 3, verse 16. Here's a characteristic of a busybody. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. You see that? Don't be a busybody. What does that mean? Mind your own business. That's what that means. If it's not your business, stay away from it. You know, we're sometimes we become professional commentators. We're like football commentators. We like to be able to say, oh, the home run. You're not even the commentator. Oh, he shouldn't have done that. They should have done that. You're just a spectator. Amen? Give me an example. Nobody wants to give an example about that. Give me an example of how that could cause problems in the church. Have you ever met someone like that? Do you know someone like that? They're very critical about everything, about how things are done. They want things to be done a certain way. Yes, is there a thing?
I guess I could relate it to when I was coaching volleyball.
Mm-hmm.
And there would be a lot of people watching in the stands. And then, you know, I personally working with the girls, seeing their strength.
Uh-huh.
And you would have the commentators say, put that girl in. Or, you know, you should do it like this. Or you should play the game like this. When in reality, they don't know the situation of maybe that girl had a sprained ankle the week before, you know. Or,
uh-huh.
You know, and then it just puts thoughts in the player's mind.
Uh-huh. It interferes with the work. It interferes with what you're trying to accomplish or with what the group is trying to accomplish. When a person who's not even involved just likes to say things and likes to have their dime of opinion in, but they're not really involved, they're not really doing anything, just don't say anything. Don't say it. Don't be a busybody. Another characteristic of the busybody, they roam around. Let's go to Romans chapter Did I already go to 1 Peter? Go to Romans chapter 16, verse 17 to 18. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 to 18. I know some Christians like this. When there's an issue in the church, they're the first ones to raise their hand, and they wanted to comment on the issue. But they haven't done anything for the church, really. But when it comes to issues, they like to have their voices heard. Amen? Look at Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. Look at this. Look at what the Bible says. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them. You see that? Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They're not trying to please God. You know who they serve, the Bible says, but their own belly. And by their good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. Look at what the Bible says about this busybodies. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. Are you learning? Are we learning as a church? Amen. 1 Timothy 5, 13. And withal they learn to be... This is the perfect verse that tells, that explains to you what a busybody is. Excuse me. 5:13, look at this. Anybody want to read that verse? Because he will speak to you if you read that verse. Watch. What does that say? Withal they learn, I'll read it, to be idle. One of the characteristics of a busybody is they're idle. You know what the word idle means? When you park, you don't park, but when you stop a vehicle at a stoplight, the vehicle is not moving, but the engine is still running. And it's just making that sound of... They're not moving. They're just there. They're just idle. And they're the loudest ones. Amen. Don't elbow the person next to you. Amen. Idle. Now look, wandering about from house to house. Speaking about the younger widows. Another characteristic of a busybody is they don't settle in one place. They're very unstable. They keep moving. You know why? They're looking for issues to hear and talk about. Did you hear about sister so-and-so? Hey, brother or sister, did you hear what happened about the Bible Baptist Church? You hear what happened to pastor? You know what happened to pastor's wife?
They're nosy.
Nosy.
They like to get into people's lives.
There you go.
And then they spread it around.
There you go. Wandering about from house to house. And not only idle, not only are they parked making a lot of buzzing sound, and not really getting anywhere. Not only idle, but look, tattlers. You know what that word tattler means? My Bible has a transliteration. There's a number to the word tattler. Another word for tattler is gossiper. Gossiper. A busybody is a person who wants to know about everything, about everyone, likes to go around and spread it, and then they like to spread rumors. That's what a busybody is. Amen? Proverbs. Do you know that there are 7 abominations that the Lord hates? Go to Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. 23 to 25. Actually, chapter 6 first, I'm sorry. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. And then we'll look at chapter 26, verse 20 through 25. Proverbs 6, 16 to 19 says what? These things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Proverbs 6, verse 16. Verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, an heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. You know, in my workplace, if you lie and you get caught lying, you're fired. No questions asked. Okay? And number 7, he that soweth discord among the brethren. Chapter 26, verse 23 to 25. Proverbs 26, 23 to 25. Look at this. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are 7 abominations in his heart. Referring to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. You realize what the Bible is saying about the gossiper? The person who is a busybody, that's like who's a tattler, who just likes to say things but doesn't really do anything in the church. They just like to have their opinions heard. They like to be able to speak. Amen? The Bible says there are 7 abominations. They cause divisions. They cause divisions in the church. Now let's back up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm not going to ask you for an example or a testimony on that because I don't want you to... Does anybody want to give an example? Don't name a name, okay? Don't say, oh, I used to know this brother by the name of sister so-and-so. Or you know people like that in the church in the past or in the present? Hopefully not in the present, right? No testimonies, please. Because amen. Paul says that you study to be quiet and to do your own business. You gotta keep busy for Christ. You gotta keep busy in this life. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you know what the author of Ecclesiastes said? I thank God because he had made all things, had made enough things for me to keep myself busy for the rest of my life and my generations after. Ecclesiastes said. There are so many things in this world to learn. There are so many things in this world to know about. There are so many things in this world to do that you can accomplish to satisfy, to get some kind of fulfillment in our lives. There's no need to get into other people's business. We have enough businesses on our own. Amen? I'm going to stop right there because I'm going to get in trouble. Amen? Number 3. Not only to be quiet, but to do your own business. And thirdly, look at this. To work with your own hands as we commanded you. See that? To work with your own hands. One of the characteristics of a busybody, like I said, is they don't get things done. They say more than they do. Amen? They say more than they do. You know, in my workplace, you could tell who's who. There are the ant workers. Oh, they get the job done. Sometimes even without supervision, they just get the job done. They know what to do. They're quiet. They just like the ladies in the kitchen. I come in and I see still packets and bags and boxes, and I come back out and have all the food set up. And I haven't heard a single word of complaint. Amen? That's one type of person. There's another type of person. who just likes to stand around and supervise. Amen? They come to church, and their whole purpose of coming to church is so they could chirp. And they're unhappy about something, about how things are done, about how, where the table was placed and how it was shaped to be placed, where the chairs are placed. They're the first one to say something against it. Amen? I got to stop. Amen? Now, in the workplace, you know, I'd rather work with people that are getting things done. They just get the job done. And I think you and I both agree that when you're busy, when you're doing your own business and you're really busy doing things, and there's somebody who's doing this, and you're looking at that person, their workload, not even a tenth. If you're in the Navy, you know what I'm talking about. In the Navy, it's the same way. There are people that are social. They're like the social butterflies. They like to float around and roam around and make all kinds of comments and get nosy about other people's business. And they get like 10% of the work done. And there are those that are just quiet and they just sit in their workstation and get the work done and everything's all squared away. At the end of shift, everything's good to go and they haven't said a single word. I would rather work with that second person than somebody who says a lot, does very little. Amen. Don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at me. Verse 12 will close. That ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. Another thing, another reason for us as Christians, not only to study to be quiet, not only to study to do our own business, but to work with our own hands, is that the Bible says that we may have lack of nothing. Well, the proverb says something about the ants. You know the character of the ants? You see them put the work in, and when drought comes, or when hunger comes, they're the last ones to get hungry. They're the last ones to beg. The type of animal that just likes to scavenge, like the worms, they're lazy, they don't do things. They procrastinate because they talk more than they did. When winter comes, they haven't had enough stuff saved, and they suffer financially towards the end. And they begin to beg. The Bible says that ye may have lack of nothing. The Bible says, it's for me, a part of the Christian character is being a hard worker. Being a hard worker. That's a Christian ethic. In FABA, in the Christian school that I've seen, one of the character traits that's being ingrained in the students is to do good job, to do a good job, to work hard. Why? Because those kids are going to grow up. If they grow up lazy, for those of you that were teachers, you could tell like a child, a student who's not going to have a future, and those that will have a future, because they're diligent. There are students that are diligent. There are students that are just plain lazy. And then later on in life, they're going to grow up and they begin to blame their parents. It's your fault that I didn't have a good career. No, it's not. It's not your parents' fault that you didn't have a good career. It's because you were lazy in high school. And you were lazy in elementary. Okay? BJ, Zuriel, don't be lazy. Be a hard worker. Amen? And here's the second thing about the Christian character and dealing with the unsaved people. We must be hardworking enough to the point that not only have we not lack of anything, but we should. It's good to have extra that we may be able to give to him that needeth. One of the products of being a hardworking person, not just a Christian, but a hardworking person, is eventually God will bless you. If you keep working hard, God will bless you. And God will bless you to the point that you're able to be a blessing to other people. Amen? Testimony time, anybody? Wants to testify of that truth? I learned this I'm almost 40 now, but I learned. I used to, when I was in my 20s, I used to, I had that mindset too of, okay, the job I want to get is, I want to be a boss right away. I want to be pretty much like hand me down. Give it to me without me working for it. But you know what God has taught me in the long run? No, in this life, things are handed down to you. A lot of things in life, if you want it, you have to work for it. You have to be diligent. Don't be a panhandler. I'm not saying panhandlers, we shouldn't help them. Some of them have all kinds of mental issues. Some of them are veterans, yes. But I'm saying the majority of America, unfortunately, have that mindset of give it to me. I don't want to work for it. Just give it to me. That's not character of a Christian. In the workplace, if you are a Christian and you are still in the workplace, you should be the most hardworking person in your workplace. Amen. The last thing I need is for them to say, "Oh, Belarus, this guy is lazy." Oh, did you know that he's a pastor of Chula Vista Baptist Church? You see, you understand what I mean? That's what I have for our practical teaching for 1 Thessalonians. Amen? Sister Jackie, I told you I wasn't going to finish in 10 minutes. I tried. But thank you all for sharing today. Every Sunday it's going to be like this. We're going to have one person testify about their salvation experience. I think it's good to be reminded of that. So if you want to tell the church, that doesn't have to be everybody, but if you men or women, you want to tell the church about your salvation testimony next Sunday, and you're scared to stand in front of the pulpit, write it down or type it up. You know, put a 20 font if you can't read it. Amen. So when you come up here, I think that's a good idea as a church. We'll do that. Let's hear about what happened to you when Christ came to your life. Amen? And we'll do more of this type of study. Now, in the morning, don't get me wrong, in the morning, I will still preach hard. Amen? But on Sunday night, there has to be a balance in our manner of worship. That's proper edification. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Let's just ask... three or four men to just lift up their voices in prayer and ask God for our fellowship that follows, and ask God to bless this week, bless our Wednesday services as we continue our study on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then we'll just do the piano plays as every head bow. If you want to come tonight, if there's anything you have to come forward for or about, as the piano plays, every head is bowed, would you come? Maybe your attitude has been wrong the whole time. Maybe you had the wrong attitude. Maybe you had the wrong spirit. Always minding people's business. Or maybe you're a busybody. Repent. Amen. Have just three or four men, if you feel God's compelled you to lift up your voice in prayer, you can go ahead, just have three or four men to just pray as we close.
Lord, Father,